So we have been looking at the difference between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church. We've been doing that for the reason that we may not only strengthen our own faith in the Word of God, but also be able to understand how the Roman Catholic Church is giving us in this society a conception of Christianity which is at odds with the Bible. And this helps us as we interact with loved ones, as we are, many of our families are still in the Roman Catholic Church, and we're trying to lovingly ask them, what does the Bible say? What does the church teach? And be able to know the difference in ourselves, what the two are and their differences, but also that we may be able to teach others with that loving disposition. So as we come to this difference, we looked at before the difference between grace in the two understandings between the Bible and the Roman Catholic Church. Now we're going to look at faith. I'm going to start with the Bible and what it says in John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12 says this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." We have here in John the teaching that faith is not only the receiving of Christ, but it is also birthed from God. So this faith is a gift. This faith is something individual. It's something given as it is received. And so we need to take this conception of faith and be able to compare and contrast it with the Roman Catholic. And so we went into the Roman Catholic Catechism, where they give their understanding of faith. And I want you to listen to it. I'm going to try to highlight certain parts of it. It says this: "Faith is a personal adherence of the whole man to God who reveals himself." Okay, that's so far so good. "It involves an assent of the intellect and will to the self-revelation God has made through his deeds and words." Okay, so far so good. We're there. Listen carefully. "Believing is an ecclesial act. The church's faith precedes, engenders, supports, and nourishes our faith. The church is the mother of all believers. No one can have God as father who does not have the church as mother." So says Cyprian. "We believe all that which is contained in the word of God, written or handed down, and which the church proposes for belief as divinely revealed." There's the huge difference. And if you weren't able to pick it out, I want to elaborate some more on this. This is teaching that faith is not only an individual, it's also a corporate act, ecclesial act, as it said here in the Catechism. This is the beginning of what is often called implicit faith. You ought to believe individually what you believe because some corporate entity has said so. This corporate entity, the church, is the one who preceded your individual faith. It's the one who births, that's what engenders means, your individual faith. It's the one who supports and nourishes your individual faith. Therefore, believe because I said so. And so you have this not just as the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, but you have it even within the Protestant, the Reformed churches, this idea of a corporate conscience or a corporate faith. This is the beginning of apostasy. Because if you can be saved by what your father or your mother tells you and you just believe because they said so, you are not truly resting upon Christ alone. You're resting upon Christ and Christ plus Christ and the word of mother, the word of father, the word of mother church, the word of the magisterium. And that plus is damning. It is not Christ alone. And according to the Bible, it says this. This is Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministers and his apostles. It says the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ only. How about this one from Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It doesn't say Christ in the church. It doesn't say Christ in the magisterium. It says Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, not the faith of the church. Do you see how the Bible is so at odds with this idea of a corporate faith or a corporate conscience? And this is huge for us because we understand that if we start adding to Christ alone, we are in essence changing the faith altogether. If it is true that it's by adding something you do that saves you, then you are not saying that your faith is in Christ alone, you see. You're saying that your faith now is in Christ and these things you do, these things you have to do, these corporate entities that tell you. And notice that faith is not limited in the Roman Catholic Church to the Bible alone. It's not faith in Christ, which is told to us from his word, divinely given. Listen to its little caveat, and it's very hard to catch. I'm going to read their catechism again. I want to see if you can catch it this time. They say this. We believe all that which is contained in the word of God, written or handed down, and which the church proposes for belief as divinely revealed. So they give two caveats. They allow scripture that's not just written, but handed down. How would that be handed down? Orally, right? Through the magisterium, they would say. And they also say that it's the church that proposes what faith is and what's divinely revealed. So you have a whole, in this little section on faith in the Roman Catholic Church's catechism, you have not only faith being differently defined from the Bible, but you also have authority totally different. It's saying that the origin of faith is not God, who is the engenderer or the one who gives birth to it, but it is the church who engenders it, supports it, and nourishes. Now, we do need to make it clear that we do believe that the church is our mother in a sense, just not in the sense they said here. They made her the sense of being a mother in the sense of you look to your mother and your mother gave birth to you and you were a beautiful little baby that mama was holding, okay? And that's how they're using mother here. But there's another part of a mother which indeed is true, and that's the mother which perhaps feeds the child through breastfeeding or through giving different sustenance to the baby, and it comes from the mother. The mother is usually the caretaker of the baby most often to do such a thing. And so the baby grows and is nourished by the mother. This is true in our faith, in that the Lord Jesus Christ has set up this edifice, this church, this corporate entity for the disposal or the giving out of his ordinances for the strengthening of faith. And that these ordinances also most often birth our faith by the Spirit attending with the word. Okay, so it's actually the Spirit doing the birthing, but he so happens to attend or to come alongside the word preached to have this faith be birthed in us. Faith comes, this is Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they know unless a preacher is sent? So it's the preaching of the word going out with the power of the Holy Spirit attending unto it, which births faith. In that sense, she can be a mother. In that sense, we can say the church engenders faith. But it's really not proper, is it? It's the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. And in that sense, there is a nourishing aspect of the church where we can call her mother. And it also teaches us that since Jesus has given the ordinances for strengthening faith and also calling his people to the faith through the preaching of the word, we can say truly that it is true. You got to have God as your father and the church as your mother. Because if you want your faith strengthened, well, you got to be part of a church. Because that's where the ordinances are. That's where Jesus has placed them. Okay, that is true. But you can see how if you try to make some type of corporate faith that precedes individual faith as the basis for putting all of your faith implicitly in that corporate entity, it's not taught in the scripture anywhere. And this is the great difference between the two. And so I want to make sure that you understand that saving faith is talked about in the scripture as accepting in us, receiving in us, and resting upon Christ alone. If you can understand that from the scriptures, then when you hear things that are saying, oh, believe what we've told you, you can start saying, that doesn't sound right. I'm not supposed to believe what you tell me, but what Christ told me. And what Christ told me, I can find in the divine written word alone. And I ought to hear it as preachers preach it, but I cannot receive what a preacher says if it's not according to this word. And we have the examples of this in the Bereans from Acts, who not only heard an apostle preaching, but checked what he said according to the scriptures, showing that the apostles themselves were not by themselves the authority. But it was the written word which was the authority which even the apostles were to submit to. It's such a different idea between what the Bible says and what the Roman Catholic Church says. And we're not here to demean them in this. We're here simply to point out the differences that we may be able to show our loved ones what the Bible teaches. So, faith is in different degrees in the Bible, weak or strong. In many ways, it can be weakened, but oft it gets the victory. According to the scriptures, our faith has the victory by the Spirit strengthening it. And I'll read this from the Bible, 1 John 5:4. It says this, 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" 1 John 5:4. Do you see that? Faith cometh from the Holy Spirit. It's given to you. You rest upon Christ alone. And in that, that faith is given strength from that same Holy Spirit as we go on in the walk of faith to overcome the world, which wants to tear down our faith. You see, the reason why this is the case is because Jesus Christ and his Spirit is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Do you see that? You can't say the church engenders it. Christ is the author. He is the one that keeps it and brings it to its end, the overcoming of the world. This is all him. Therefore, we rest on him alone. So don't rest on any other thing, my friends, or it's not a true saving faith. It's a counterfeit, okay? It's one where you are not walking according to this word, but you're walking according to the word of man. You're walking according to the word of perhaps a church or a corporate entity, such as the Roman Catholic Church. But that's not what we are to rest on. We are to rest and accept and receive the Son of God and his word. Okay? That's a quick little understanding of the difference between saving faith according to the Bible and according to the Roman Catholic Church. There's no such thing as corporate conscience or corporate faith. There's no such thing as an ecclesial act of faith. There's individual faith, and it is accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone. That is the main instruction for today. But I want to make sure I provide some time. If you guys have any questions about this, I would love to answer. Yes, Mr. Shipman.
I mean, you did a good job of explaining before how the Roman Catholic Church sets itself up, how the papacy sets itself up as having equality, I would even say, to Christ.
Yes, right? Yes, yep.
But how do they miss, or how do they reconcile with the apostles' taught? Like for Paul, like, who spoke so much to the Jews about that you didn't inherit it by the law. The law didn't make you righteous. It wasn't your father's. You had Abraham, but that didn't. How do they, because even if you look at Romans 5, where it talks about by one man, right, we inherited sin entirely, and then one man through Christ's work. You know, I can see that maybe they would confuse a little bit, but that doesn't make sense if you read all the other portions of Scripture that talk about your responsibility and how you have to come and be reconciled with Christ and be made right with God. And how they bypass all of that?
Yeah. When I was in chaplain school, I had two priests that were going through their seminary in D.C., and they had come to Fort Jackson to receive training to be a chaplain in the Army. And I had this exact conversation with them. And you know, they're young, they're in seminary, but I imagine a priest wouldn't be too different. What they said was they tried to say, well, those part of Scriptures that talks about faith and only says faith, well, we believe in faith, but faith plus. And then they would try to go to other scriptures that may teach some aspect of a foundation, probably of assurance in our acts, and say, well, see, that also is the basis of our justifying faith. And so I was able to convince one of them of justification by faith alone, and then he had to backpedal when he realized the church didn't teach that. And then the other one who was more studied, he just tried to take justification and conflate it with sanctification. And so he would say, well, we're declared righteous, but do we actually stay righteous? And so by casting off the perseverance of the saints, they tried to allow this faith plus in justification that flows over into a justification that's not declared until the end, and therefore they never really have assurance. It's very sad because of that.
So my follow-up would be, so where Christ saved people, where people, right? Whether it was people that were healed, the prostitute, the thief on the cross, that clearly was a Christ plus. So it seems to me those are all examples of how it is only Christ. So again,
I brought up the thief on the cross once, and they would say, yeah, but he still accepted. And they would take his, what they would consider work of accepting, and saying, well, that's, you see, he did that good work, forgetting that even his accepting was a gift, right? Because they would reject our idea of regeneration altogether. They believe that that comes from their ordinances in their church.
So
yeah.
So the thief, like, willed himself to ask forgiveness?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's dying on the cross?
Yes. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, they would...
But it's all post-council trend.
It is, yeah.
Augustine is with us on this, right?
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
You get to post-Reformation council trend, that's when they really sharpen their teeth.
Thank you for that, because I need to make clear, when I say the Roman Catholic Church, I am speaking from Trent, so the 1500s Roman Catholic Church onwards. You can find this idea, though, in Aquinas, and so from the 1100s on. But yeah, before that, we shouldn't call that the Roman Catholic Church. We can say the Catholic Church, but they weren't really under the Roman hegemony to the extent that they are now. So the church wasn't declared universal bishop until 1089. So before that, there was a mix. Some that believed him to be universal and some not.
They're official now, right?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. That they are officially universal bishop and vicar of Christ in their current understanding of their faith. Yep. Yeah, that's such great questions, guys. So I hope you guys understand that we're going over this because we love our family who are attached to this, and we want to show them the truth in these things, okay? The truth of the Bible. All right, no other questions then. All right, let's go ahead and pray, then we'll be able to have a little break before we begin worship and get some coffee and some other things.